I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. We're going to work our way through this book of the Bible on Wednesday evenings, God willing. We got a start, then a detour, and we're going to get back on the highway now. Philippians chapter 1, let's begin again with verse 1 in this book of the Bible. Remember, Paul is writing from prison, this joyful book. I'm so excited about the things we're going to discover that I know are lying here in this wonderful mine of Scripture, and we're going to find them, these precious things, all the way through. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then we come to the 6th and 7th verses. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark what we find in this 6th verse where Paul writes here to these Christians at Philippi, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to write down this subject as a statement of declaration as we consider this brief passage of Scripture. God will finish what he started. God will finish what he has started. Has the Lord started working in your life? Then he has a plan and purpose for you. And it's his desire to finish in you the work that he has started. Most people live and lie around the beginning. In other words, if you want to talk to them about what God's done in their life, they talk about how it all started. Oh, I became a Christian, and they give some details about when they became a Christian, making reference to when someone took the gospel and explained to them the love of God and the fact that we're all sinners and our sin must be paid for, and the payment for our sin is death and hell. Every Christian is a Christian by intent. No one unintentionally becomes a Christian. Every Christian is a Christian by intent. If you meet a Christian anywhere in the world who's truly born again, he or she is a Christian because they intended to become a Christian. I mean by that, they had to personally pray and ask God to forgive their sin, and by faith receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. All of you who've been born again can give some sort of personal testimony, some clearer than others, but some personal testimony about when you came to know the Lord. But the interesting thing we want to hear is what God is continuing to do in your life. We looked at the beginning of the church in Philippi. As a matter of fact, the cradle for our Christianity was in Europe, in the area where Paul went to Philippi after the call of God. Remember, just briefly, turn with me to the book of Acts in the 16th chapter, if you would. Let's look at it. Just remind ourselves of what God is doing. Dear son, and the church body, that group of believers that formed the church in Philippi, began. And to those people, Paul is writing. Now, all the people making up that assembly of believers, we do not know. But we do know that every local assembly that calls itself a church is a group of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together to carry out God's commands of the Great Commission. They're different. Remember, when Paul went to Jerusalem after his conversion. He wanted to join himself. God uses that word, to join himself with other believers. They had some apprehension about Paul because of his reputation, and Barnabas stood up for him, but he wanted to join himself. And you could name a city and name the things about that city. What's the most important thing going on in that city? It's the work of God. Nothing more important going on in the county of Knox, in the community of Powell, than the work of God. We need to understand that. It is at the heart of all else. When the Lord is working in our midst, He's working, calling out a people for His name, and we give Him glory for it. But what God starts, He finishes. You and I find this impossible to comprehend. Impossible. For from that first century church in Philippi, the gospel came from Europe, eventually to America. And from that very church in Philippi, you and I are being benefited and blessed. Now the Lord keeps all those records. He knows who started what, who influenced whom. God keeps all those records. Think about the glorious time those people are going to have at the judgment seat of Christ when they're rewarded for all the blessed things that God has done, not only all through Europe, but in America, and America sending the gospel to other places, all because God's man followed God's leading to the city of Philippi and started a New Testament church. There's nothing like a New Testament church. It is an eternal work. Remember that. It's an eternal work. It's not just something for today or tomorrow. It is eternal work that God is doing through His people. And we give Him glory for that. Now I want you to go back with me here to the book of Philippians. And early on, we talked about this church and the membership of this church and what was going on in this church. But I want to concentrate just on these verses. The Bible says, Paul says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I want you to circle a little word, prayer. Prayer. Do you know that we're in a warfare? It's a spiritual warfare. And we have weapons that the world doesn't have. And unfortunately, many people are trying to use the same weapons in a spiritual warfare that the world is using. But we have a power and a weapon they don't have, and it's prayer. Paul says, I'm bombarding heaven for you. And they believed in prayer. They saw the results of prayer in God leading Paul to their city, the results of prayer in God delivering the young woman from her bondage, and the results of prayer in the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his home. It was a foundation of prayer, and he's talking to them about praying. You and I have underestimated God. We truly have, because we don't make the use of this prayer weapon that God has given us. I want you to know these verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, beginning with verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this life is not all there is. So what are we doing in this life? Well, we're in a warfare in this life. There's no doubt about it. I want you to turn to the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes, and I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I love that expression, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we had according to the flesh, walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice the man is writing about bringing into captivity. When you go to the book of Philippians, Paul is in captivity. He's a prisoner. But he's declaring that these bars and this prison cell don't bind me. I'm only in the place here in Rome, but I'm in the person of Jesus Christ. And I have the privilege to pray, and I'm praying for you. When you hear something or I hear something that's disturbing or something that's needful, you and I have the weapon of heaven. We have prayer, to exercise prayer by faith, to believe God and to ask God to move in a mighty way. I don't want us to miss this as we're moving into this book of Philippians. I don't want us to miss the bigness that Paul makes of the subject of prayer. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word first day, that expression first day is a beautiful expression. I remember the first day I met Evelyn. First day I saw her. I've been married to her now over half a century. But I recall beautifully the first day I was with her and saw her. I remember the first time I ever came into this church and saw the believers who were here. I could describe, I think, with detail how everything looked and who greeted me and what they had to say. I remember the people I met and the expressions they used. One unusual thing, there was a man in an automobile with all the windows down. Somehow or another, maybe a half a mile from here, I got behind him. And he had a car full of kids and they were all hanging out of the car. Now, can you just imagine that in your mind's eye? He was driving happily. Maybe he was even singing. I don't know. But every window was rolled down and some child was hanging out the window. And sure enough, as I followed that fella, who seemed to be a little foolish in his driving, but as happy as could be, he pulled into the parking lot of the Temple Baptist Church. That was on the first day. I remember first days. And Paul says, from the very first day. Can you imagine what it was like in Paul's life when he believed God? And God said, go, and Paul said, yes. Paul said, I'm going east, and God said, no, you're going west. And God spoke to him, and by faith, he followed the Lord. Can you imagine what it was like when God had Paul collide with these people who formed the basis of this New Testament church? He remembered, I believe, every detail of it with great fondness, not just because of the people, but because God kept his word and God guided him. The Lord has those plans for us if we'll only follow him by faith. No doubt about it. And he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto this. Fellowship means what we have in common, and he leaves no room for doubt. What we have in common here is the gospel. The gospel. That's what everybody needs, the gospel. Paul had separated himself to the gospel. There was no message he wanted for when he got to Philippi. He knew exactly what he was going to say and what he was going to preach. It was the gospel. He said, our fellowship was around the gospel. And beloved, we need to take a checkup here spiritually. We fellowship around lots of things, but it ought to begin with the gospel. And we ought to declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And when we say it, to think of the first day when we heard it and the dynamic change it's worked in our own lives. I want you to write a few things down, if you would, please, as we look at these verses. One, I want you to know this is the Lord's work we're doing. This is the Lord's work. The Bible says we are laborers together with God. Think of that. If you're trying to get something done, you're on one end of it, God's on the other end. You have one hand on it, God has his hand on the other end of it. We're laborers together with God. Listen to the language God gives Paul to write to these people. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he, would you circle that little pronoun? He, that's the Lord. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul is declaring is, I recognize God's work in your life. It's not just a happy meeting. It's not just some conversation about the climate or something else that's interesting to everyone. I recognize that God is at work in your life. And the most marvelous thing we deal with is not what we're doing, it's what we recognize by faith that God is doing. This is the hand of the Lord. And the Lord has done it all, and we give him the glory. He's first and foremost. He's preeminent, not one of, but the one and only. And we must nail it down in our souls. If you're getting a little weary in well-doing, remember that this is the Lord's work that we're doing. Paul's reminding these people in Philippi, this is the Lord's work. And all these many years at the Temple Baptist Church, I've come to work. I've made a habit of coming to work. I don't say I'm going to church. I'm going to work. I've done that all these years of the ministry for over half a century. I go to work. But I think I'm going to work with the Lord. This is the Lord's work. And I have immediate access to the Lord. Just as much as you would come into a factory somewhere and meet the boss and check in as an employee. Clock in and get ready for the day. Just as much as that. I believe that all the time during the day, any time, anything arising, I have immediate access to God. He is with me, never to leave me or forsake me. We are doing the work of the Lord. I'm happily engaged in the work of the Lord. You're engaged in the work of the Lord. Now, you may come and think, I'll see friends and do things I enjoy. Good, but don't miss the Lord in it all. Paul thought of these people, but he couldn't think of these people without thinking about God's work in their lives. Notice he says, and he which hath begun a good work in you. When you look at your children, do you see God's hand at work in their lives? When you look at your marriage, do you see God's hand at work in your marriage? When you look at your husband or your wife, do you see the hand of God? And so it's not just being a wife or a husband or a father or a mother or a son or a daughter. You're working with God in that family unit. We're in the Lord's work, in the house of God, with God's people. We're in the Lord's work. It is the Lord's work we're doing. You want to do the greatest work in all the world? It is the Lord's work. Just see it. It is the Lord's work. I read just today an expression by a man that wrote something 350-something years ago about preaching. 350 years ago about preaching. And he said, preaching is standing in the presence of God and speaking to the people in his name. 350-something years ago. Preaching is standing in the presence of God and speaking to people in his name. And so when I look at your faces, they're darling to me. I mean it. Some of you may be as ugly as sin. I'm sorry. But I love you. These are the people I call my people. But it's not your beauty or attraction that speaks to me. And it's not mine that speaks to you. It's the fact that I see Jesus in you. And I pray to God you see Jesus in me. This is the Lord's work. It's different from anything going on anywhere. The Lord's work. The Lord's work. This is the Lord's work we're doing. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. I've always said to you that he finishes what he starts, but look again, please. Not only will he finish, but we're working with others who love him in this work. Be considerate. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. For your, plural, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. We're serving God with other people. Do you know what that means? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what that means? Our common ground is Christ Jesus the Lord. You know what it means? It means we love one another because he put his love in us. You know what that means? We put up with lots of things for the greater good because it's Christ who binds our hearts together. It is the Lord's work we're doing, and in the Lord's work, we work with other believers. You're working with other believers. I'm working with other believers. And we ought to treat people the way other believers need to be treated and the way you and I want to be treated. We ought to speak to people that way. It's a cherished thought to me. A cherished thought. Notice something else, and I want you to write this down. Our work is defined. Look at it, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, he said, I can do this from prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. God defines his work in these two simple ways: the defense and confirmation of the gospel. First, I want to say to you, how many other things does that eliminate? We're so distracted, aren't we? We're so distracted. The Word of God says in the book of Acts, when Paul was doing his great missionary work, it talks about how he did it. And he says in Acts chapter 14, in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Listen again to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 1, that we're working here in the defense and confirmation. Paul is confirming in verse 22 of Acts chapter 1. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's dealing with these people and helping them understand what God's done in their life. Did anyone ever help you understand what God's done and is doing in your life? Did they? Thank God for them. That's the work God's given us to do. Did anyone ever tell you about Jesus and preach the gospel to you? Thank God. That's what the Lord's given us to do. In Galatians, he wrote this in chapter 1. Look at it, please, quickly. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes about the gospel. In verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he explains that. Which is not another one of the same kind, not another, but there are some, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It literally means let him die and go to hell, separated from God. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul writes to these Philippians again in chapter 1, verse 7, let me remind you what God's given us to do. We're here for the defense of the gospel. Make sure the truth is going out. Don't stand for perversions. Make sure the truth is going out. Every true Christian is vigilant about the gospel. He, in a sense, knows the sound of anything that sounds like it doesn't line up with Scripture. Is this truly the Word of God? Is this truly the message God wants? You know, you can substitute many things. Instead of trying to give another message, you can just substitute some message for the gospel message. Paul said, we're here to defend the gospel and to give confirmation. Yes, that's right. That's the thing to do. May God guide us. Now, sometimes people get so nervous and anxious, they think, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket in a hurry. I hear all kinds of talk like that, especially in days like this with the media on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. People get so disturbed. But there ought to be enough Christians who say, wait a minute, I know God. And I know God's at work in this world. If I didn't know anything else, I know He's at work in my life. I know the day started, and someday it's going to be finished at the day of Christ. That's what He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2 and verse 16. The Bible says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. There's coming a day of Christ. This is not the day of judgment. This is a day of blessing and reward. This is a day of an accounting to the Lord. This is a day when we meet Jesus and we know it's been worth it all. All of it. And I want to hear myself and I want to hear you talk up the things of God and live hopefully and not get dragged down like the rest of the world who doesn't know the Lord and has no hope. It needs to be the conversation in your private life and the conversation in your home and family, in your church, on your workplace, because the work of God is for us in the defense of the gospel and the confirmation of the gospel. There's a tender expression here I want to leave with you. It's in the 7th verse. The Bible says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Let's say that together. I have you in my heart. I tell people, the only way I could stop doing what I'm doing if I was physically incapacitated to do it, it's in my heart. It's in my heart. It's real. It lives. It breathes. It moves. It's in my heart. It reminds me of this great Old Testament passage, if you'd like to turn to it, when Nehemiah came to see the need in the city of Jerusalem. And he patiently was sent there by the king. He was the king's cupbearer. And in the 2nd chapter, the Bible tells us of this episode. So I came to Jerusalem, verse 11, and was there 3 days. You would think, why didn't he just jump right in and start picking up stone and building something? But he said, I was there 3 days. Well, what'd you do? And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. You see, Paul came to Philippi because God put it in his heart to do it. And he taught that to these people. And when I think about the Temple Baptist Church, I say the word and it's precious to me. When I think of all that God has done and we stand and marvel at the work of the Holy Spirit in this place, people say to me all the time certain good things about God's blessing. Someone came by today just to find me and tell me how God used this place and this church to change their life. But you see, I don't have to hear it just from the outside. Oh, it's good. I appreciate it. Keep doing it. But I know something in my own heart. I know what God has done to Clarence Sexton. I know how God has dealt with me. And I know as a very young boy, God started something in me. And what God started, He will finish. He'll bring to pass. And I want you to take hope. I want you to think, when you're discouraged or you think you're off track or detoured some way, God's already started in your life. And God doesn't start things. He does not start things. He doesn't intend to finish. And Paul was saying to these Christians in Philippi, I want you to remember something. What God started and the day He started it, I remember. I want you to know He's going to complete it. Because God finishes what He starts. Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer together, may we?